Turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to do a Mother's Day message out of Jonah chapter 2. I don't know how. I don't know what the connection is. I guess if you're a mom and you're studying Jonah 2, it's a Mother's Day message of sorts. So we're going to try to walk through this together. We started the book of Jonah last week. We're going to do a four-week series through the book of Jonah, looking at a chapter every week through the book of through the month of May. We looked at chapter 1. We sort of introduced the book of Jonah last week by introducing you to Jonah himself, this man. We don't know if at this time he was a prophet, but he was certainly called a prophet thereafter by Jesus nonetheless, and he was called to go to a place, a city called Nineveh. What do we know about Nineveh? Nineveh was a godless city. They were enemies of the people of Israel. They had warred among the Assyrians at least three times against the people of Israel. To say that the Israelites, the Hebrew people, had it in for the Ninevites is a great understatement, and vice versa. But that was the call by Jonah: go to Nineveh, go to this people, preach against it. And Jonah heard that call, and he headed the exact opposite direction to a place called Tarshish. He didn't quite get there because God intervened, and as we saw last week, our big key word last week was the sovereignty of God, and God intervened. And that's kind of where we left things off last week, with the sailors who, in fact, actually come to a place where they're at least acknowledging God, sacrificing things to God, calling out a name to God, sort of the humor of God in that even God used the disobedience of Jonah to reach these sailors. They nonetheless throw Jonah overboard, listen to him, because he has declared that the problem that is taking place, the storm that is going on, is the result of my disobedience, so you might as well get rid of me. So there we are. Let's pick up the story. That's what's happening. We're actually going to look at verse 17 as our starting place because it leads into chapter 2, and we'll read the rest of chapter 2, make some comments, then you go have your cinnamon rolls and your... Isn't it kind of interesting, buffets on Mother's Day? They just kind of throw whatever, right? Cinnamon rolls and potato salad, along with all sorts of cut meat, and omelets, along with roast beef. It's just a gorge fest. It's crazy. Verse 17, let's pick things up. It says this: "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." Chapter 2, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God and said, he said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents whirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let me just pray there, then we'll get into this. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe it is truth. And therefore, we come to it today with desire very much, Father, to be open to it, both in mind, in heart, in soul, and spirit, Father. Change us where we need to be changed. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And ultimately, Father, change us so that we can be change agents. Father, that's our desire. That's our hope. Let this not just be simply an exercise in religion, a day, a moment to get out of the way before we head off to the rest of our lives, Father. We know that you are moving and you're active. You're always present. It's us who run, and so we run back to you today, recognizing it's your grace and mercy that allows us to do so. We pray for these things in Jesus' great and powerful name. Amen. Let me begin by just asking the most rhetorical of rhetorical questions, okay? Ever had a bad day? Ever had a bad day? It's a stupid question, isn't it? Shouldn't say stupid, by the way. I always tell my kids that. Don't say stupid. Silly question. Ever had a bad day? How about this? Ever had a bad week? Ever had a bad season? Now it's not so funny, is it, right? You start considering that. Ever come to a place, or maybe you're living in the midst of it right now, where you go, you know what? I think my life is bad. Where the exception is now the rule. Ever been there? To make matters worse, have you ever come to a place where in your, and I'll use a word that's, again, not grammatically correct, but in your badness, ever been in the midst of your badness and recognized, you know what, it's my decision, my choice, my disobedience, my sin that has put me into this place? Or at least I'm living with the consequences thereof, and that's why my life is not going well. You ever been there? What do you do when you come to places like that? What do you do in those types of situations? What do you do when you find yourself sort of in the belly of the whale, so to speak, where everything is sort of topsy-turvy, things are wrapping around you, you feel like you're drowning in the mire? What do you do in those places? What do you do in those times? What do you do in those times where, again, you reflect on your life and you go, if I just did that different, I wouldn't be in this mess? How do you deal with that? Well, I want to be very practical in our time together, and I really want to walk through Jonah chapter 2 simply with one question in mind. And the question is this: what do you do when calamity and adversity strikes, even when the fault is yours? I want to be very practical. I'm going to lay out some principles. I resist doing this in my teaching because sometimes it comes across as too simplistic. So please understand that. I don't think you can soft toss three easy principles and I go, your life will be great now. I understand that, okay? But I want to walk through this very practically, looking at what's going on with Jonah, and see how we can take what he does as the result of where he finds himself, and see if we can apply that to our lives. What are the principles? What are the truths? What are the models that Jonah gives us to follow? Here, if you're taking notes, if you're not, that's fine. But if you are, let me give you principle number one that I see in Jonah. Number one is this: he acknowledged his situation and he directed his cry. He acknowledged his situation and he directed his cry. Look again at Jonah chapter 2. Let me reread a couple of verses. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jonah says this: from inside the fish he prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, literally Sheol, literally you could almost say from the depths of hell. From the depths of hell I called for help. Now, and you listened to my cry. Now drop down to verse 7. Jonah continues, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Did you hear what Jonah was doing there? The acknowledgement of the situation, first of all. He talks about his situation using words like, in my distress, I called. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered and I prayed. He acknowledged the situation. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because sometimes we think we gotta kind of keep things secret, especially in the church, in terms of how our lives are going. I'll talk about this more specifically later, but I think at a starting place, this is a good place to begin. That we at least acknowledge our situation and call it what it is. Jonah called it distress. His life was ebbing away. He was living in a hell. So he acknowledged. The second part is just as crucial, I think, and that is he directed his cry. He didn't just cry out. He directed his cry. As I said, in his distress, Jonah says, I called. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered and I prayed. I called for help. Which really leads to the most, I think, natural question at this point, and that is simply this. When your life is spinning out of control, when you're in the midst of tragedy, In the midst of calamity, who do you go to for help? Where do you cry? And where does God fit into that, if he fits in at all? What we see in Jonah is that he acknowledged and he cried out. And I guess if I can achieve anything this morning, what I would like to achieve is I want to give you permission to yell to God this morning. I want to give you permission to yell in the midst of your calamity to God. This is key. We need to get our yell directed correctly. I'm not saying so much yell at God, although I'm not entirely opposed to that either. But at the very least, we need to yell to God. And can I say this? We need to be real with God, because you know what? You're not going to surprise him. Right? He's not going to just kind of raise his eyebrows and go, I did not realize that. I didn't realize the emotion, the situation. I didn't know that because your kids are wayward that would be troubling to you. He acknowledges, he talks about his plight, and he directs his yell to God. And Jonah chapter 2, when I was studying it this week, really reminds me of a psalm. And so I want to spend some time in the book of Psalms. So if you've got one of these cool little, you know, these little ribbons, put that in Jonah. All right, and we're going to hang a left in our Bibles and go back, hang a left to Psalms, the book of Psalms. We're going to look at a couple, because I want to convince you, because I think some of you need some convincing that it's okay to direct our plight, our calamity, and be very real to God and direct our yells, so to speak, to him. Let's go to Psalm 55. We're going to look at just a couple of verses in this particular psalm. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. Nothing better than hearing the flipping of a Bible in a church. Psalm 55 says this. We're going to look at a couple of psalms, but the psalmist in this case, David, he writes this in verses 16 and 17. I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon. In other words, all day I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Hang a left, go a little bit farther left in the book of Psalms to Psalm 13, and I want you to notice the transparency of the psalmist in this particular psalm. Begins with a question. Psalm 13, first three verses, begins with a question. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Ever felt like that? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? So stop there for a second. You ever wrestle with your thoughts? I would dare suggest this is one of the greatest struggles we have, one of the greatest spiritual battles we have on a consistent daily basis, that being us wrestling with our thoughts. Continue on. I'll make more comments on that in a second. And every day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Just go to a couple of, just probably turn the page in your Bible to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the psalm that Jesus quotes from while he is on the cross. Psalm 22, just look at the first couple of verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night and am not silent. Do you sense the emotion at the very least in these psalms? Why? How long? All day long I'm crying out. Words like wrestling. Don't try and beautify this, by the way. Don't attach a precious moment figurine to these, okay? It's not what we have going on here. This is raw. It's real life stuff. This is acknowledgement, but it's acknowledgement with direction. It's acknowledgement with direction to God. So I come back to that same question. Who do you direct your cries to? I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but boy, we direct our cries somewhere. Some of us are having a tough time with this because we see this as maybe irreverent Some of us really struggle with this. Some of us don't like this because we feel that, man, you know what? God is just too busy for me. You ever deal with that? You ever deal with the... Here's where I struggle, just to give you... And I've talked about this in the past. I have no problem with the idea that God forgives sins. I just sometimes wonder if He wants to forgive mine. I mean, I can counsel that. But sometimes we turn that around and we just have a tough time believing and owning that for ourselves. We believe that God loves. We're just not sure if He loves us. You ever struggle with that? We have a tough time with this because we think that even though the Bible says, cast your anxieties on God because He cares for you, we wonder, does He care for me? You ever struggle with that? We have a tough time with a lot of this stuff. Some of us struggle with this because we want to look good and we've got the quotes down, right? All things work together for those who love Jesus. And is that true? It's true. Taken out of context a lot. Because Paul, for example, the one who wrote that, also wrote about times where his distress and trouble was so much it was beyond his ability to bear it. We also got to remember that it was Jesus in the garden who says, Father, if you can take this cup, take it from me. We have to remember there are times where we have to be honest in our acknowledgement of the plights we see ourselves in. See, a lot of us struggle with this because it's dealing with our pride issues. We want to come across differently. We want to make sure we look okay. It's tragic, I think, that in the church today, and I've seen this lived out so often, that when our lives, when they're spinning out of control, when marriages are going bad, when kids aren't listening, when there's troubles at work, when health isn't good, we don't want to share that stuff. Why is that? But that's consistent within the church today, and we see Jonah modeling for us, I think, a key principle. When adversity and calamity struck, even as the consequence of his own fleeing, he acknowledged his situation and directed his cry to God. We need to get comfortable with this, I think. I agree with a pastor, Pastor Darren Patrick, who was commenting on this, who said, if we aren't willing to do this, the yell will come out of our life somewhere else. Isn't that true? We'll take it out on ourselves, yell at ourselves. We will yell at somebody else. We'll try to numb ourselves so we don't have to really feel and deal with the feeling that's on the inside, right? We numb ourselves in all different ways. We numb ourselves with booze, drugs, sex. We can numb ourselves with stuff. We numb ourselves in today's society with recreation. We recreate ourselves to death. Don't we? I mean, we try to numb ourselves in so many ways. We try to suppress it, but it comes out. It gets lived out. It gets manifested. So we need to get very comfortable with us before it comfortable with this before it cripples us. That's the first principle that I see in Jonah's life. Here's the second one I see in Jonah's life, and I guess it's somewhat connected to the first. I even touched upon it last week, and that is we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to acknowledge our sin. And when we read through chapter 2, perhaps you noticed it, there is a reference in it in verses 7 and 8, or excuse me, 4 and 7, to the holy temple. Look at verses 4 and 7 again. Let me remind you of what it says. It says, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Then drop down to verse 7. It says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Now, two questions. What is this holy temple? Why is Jonah referring to it? And what does this have to do with acknowledging, owning our sin? Well, let me see if I can answer both questions by taking you to 2 Chronicles 6. I know most of you have read 2 Chronicles 6 this week again, just like Amos last week. So this will just be a reminder to you of your reading this week. If you don't know where 2 Chronicles is, just hang a left. Just kind of flip like you know what you're doing. If you need the table of contents, it's okay. All right, it's okay. First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. Make sure you go to Second Chronicles, not First. There's a lot in here. Let me kind of set this up. Talked a lot about the temple of God when we were going through the book of Mark. That temple that was destroyed was the second temple that was built, sort of refurbished by King Herod, if you remember. The first temple was built by King David's son, Solomon. And in 2 Chronicles 6, we have sort of the ribbon-cutting ceremonial day, okay? Sort of the kickoff day, big balloons, hot dogs, you know, clowns, right? Bumper stickers on the back of camels, things like that. And so we have 2 Chronicles 6, and Solomon is giving a prayer of dedication for the temple. And I want you to notice, I'm going to read a number of verses here. I want you to notice as he prays and commemorates and dedicates the temple, his references to temple and prayer and sin and grace and forgiveness. That sort of theme, the connection, okay? So let's pick it up. We're going to read a number of verses. Why don't we start 2 Chronicles 6, starting at verse 16. Solomon is praying, "Now, Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done.' And now, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built." In other words, this is a great temple, and it was magnificent. But God, even this is too small for you. We acknowledge that. You are bigger than this. You're bigger than the heavens. But this is an earthly representation that you dwell with your people. Okay, that's really important to hang on to. Verse 19. "Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. O Lord my God, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said there would you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. Verse 24, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land where you gave them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, when you pray toward this place, and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel." And it goes on from there. Do you see the connection? So what Jonah is doing when he refers in verses 4 and 7 in Jonah chapter 2 to the temple, that he's turning his attention to the temple. He's recognizing that this place, this earthly representation, is a representation of God's dwelling. And at the temple, he directs his prayer because he's acknowledging his sin, but he's also acknowledging the God who forgives sin. That's what I believe is going on here. I think we see this in Jonah chapter 2. Lots of stuff here in 2 Chronicles 6, but I think first and foremost, this is what Jonah's getting at. He's acknowledging his sin, and he's acknowledging God, his forgiver of sins. Why is this so important? Lots of verses on this, why this is important to acknowledge our sin and cast our confession on God, look to God, casting our sin, repenting of our sin. Lots of verses that speak of this, but I think first and foremost, this is important because sin hinders our prayers. We see this in a number of places. Micah chapter 3, verse 4. We're not going to look at all these places. Psalm 66, verse 18. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Why don't we turn to Isaiah 59 again. Hang a left in your Bible, a few books. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Let me show you this again. Lots of verses on this. Isaiah 59, starting at verse 1, says this. I'll give you a second to get there. I'm still here flipping. That's good. Isaiah 59, verse 1 begins, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Why is this important to acknowledge our sin? Why is this principle, I believe, being lived out in Jonah? Because he needs to deal with this because it hinders that relationship. Confession is absolutely vital and absolutely key. That's what we see here in Jonah's life. It's key for us. This is not just an Old Testament principle. We read about this in a number of places in the New Testament. We read in 1 Peter 3, for example, that if we as husbands don't treat our wives with respect, with care, that our prayers will be hindered. We need to make sure that we deal with the sin in our lives. How do we deal with that? Confession. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, John says, God is faithful, God is just to forgive our sins. What does that mean, faithful and just? It means he's faithful to himself and he's dealt with the need for justice through Jesus, and because of that, our sins can be forgiven. The prayer that Jesus gives as an example to the disciples, part of that is, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we also forgive the trespasses or sins of others. And that's what we see again modeled in Jonah's life, this acknowledgement of sins. And here's the sad reality of this. Look at verse 8 in Jonah chapter 2. The sad reality is that God is waiting for us to turn our eyes, turn our attention to Him. Does the temple exist anymore? No. The temple doesn't exist. As we walk through Mark, remember, we spent a lot of time focusing on that. Who is the temple? Jesus. And so we cast our eyes on Jesus because He is the one who avails us that ministry. Remember that ministry, that opportunity for reconciliation. So we acknowledge, we cast our eyes, we go before Jesus. And the forgiveness of sin is now ours when we confess, when we lay them before Him. But the tragedy is that verse 8 is continually getting lived out. Even today, look at what verse 8 says. Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The sad reality is that so many try and treat the sin and their consequences of their sin in some other way. They cling to worthless idols. Perhaps the idol is themselves, right? Betterment of self. Am I down on you looking better, proving yourself, getting educated, whatever? No, I'm not down on that. As long as you're not worshiping yourself and trying to achieve something in yourself so that feeling inside, that need for quenching inside is trying to be satisfied in what you do. That's idolatry. So some of us cling to the idol of self. Some of us cling to the idol of stuff, of a philosophy. Oprah. I mean, we cling to a lot of things, right? Anything that can sort of take the edge off. We want to take that numb away. Just something that can numb or inoculate ourselves. Again, we do anything to take that away. We cling to something. And what do we do in the process? Do you see that there? We forfeit the grace that could be ours. We need to turn our eyes toward the temple that is Jesus and receive that grace that He so much wants to give. First two principles. Acknowledge where you're at and direct your cry to God. Principle number two is, as you do that, evaluate your part in it. I'm not saying that every situation that we find ourselves in is because of us directly. But sometimes we need to be honest and ask some pretty hard questions of ourselves, right? Maybe the situation in your marriage isn't your spouse's fault as much as you think. Situation at work, situation with a roommate. Maybe your dissatisfaction with your place in this world isn't so much because God hasn't given you so much, it's because you want as much as that next guy. I don't know what it is, but we need to acknowledge our place in the midst of that. Be honest with ourselves. And if the Spirit brings light to those things, we need to confess. This leads to the last principle that I see lived out in Jonah's life, and I also see as we go back to some Psalms being lived out there, and that is we need to grab hold of truth. When I speak of this, what I mean is that we must place our emotions under the umbrella of truth. I'm not down on emotions. Emotions are good, God-given, right things. What I mean is that we have to, however, even though they are good and right, given by God things, we can't be governed by them. We need to govern them by something bigger than them. And that is the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Word of God, what Jesus has done, accomplished. As one writer in the New Testament puts it, he says, we must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What that means, and I talked about the wrestling that we have with our thoughts in our lives, is that as we wrestle with those thoughts, as we wrestle with those emotions that come up, and as we filter those through the truth of Jesus, who He is, what He taught, what He called us to, what He accomplished, what He exemplified, what He modeled, all of those things, as we filter that through them, we get a sense of whether those thoughts, those ideas are true or not. We need to take them captive to the obedience of Christ. Everything that Christ represents, both word and deed, grace and truth, we filter them through Jesus. Emotions are good and natural and God-given, but we can't be governed by them alone. They must be guided by something bigger than themselves. Turn to Psalm 77. Let me show you. Everything that we've talked about is, I think, modeled here up to this point. Psalm 77, we'll read a few verses. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. There's my Mother's Day talk right there. I just threw that in as point 2.5. Hope you feel good. We do love our moms here. I just saw, or my wife told me about the salary, if they figured out the salary of what a mom should make, a stay-at-home mom, I guess. I don't know if it's stay-at-home or not, but they kind of evaluated the price of things and figured that their salary should be about $112,000 a year for all they do. So I don't know what that means. I'm not sure what I'm telling you. That's not a gift, by the way. We're not going to give each of you $112. Also, attendance would go up, though. Psalm 77. Let's start at verse 1. Here we go. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me when I was in distress. I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Not a quick fix, by the way. I don't ever want to give you a sense that there's a quick fix here. You may have to wrestle with this. We may have to wrestle with this stuff long and hard. I remembered you, verse 3, O God, and I groaned, I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has He in His anger withheld His compassion? By the way, let's stop there. I'm going to read a couple more verses. Those are tough questions. Right? Those are honest, hard questions. I think about our small groups ministry, small group leaders. Allow your groups, your people and your groups to ask questions like these. Be comfortable with that. But here's principle number three that gets lived out in Psalm 77. Filter that through the truth of what we know about God. Verse 10, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? I love that. I love that. I love the acknowledgement. I love the authenticity, the transparency, the struggle, the yearning, the angst. I love that it's not just a quick fix. I love all that, and I also love that it's filtered through the truth of God's character and His history. Do you know why this is so good, by the way? It gets our eyes off ourselves and places our focus and attention on God. That is so key for us. Focuses on God, His truth, His character, His deeds. Again, I refer back to taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is why prayer and worship are so vital, by the way. For not only do you talk or sing to God when you pray and worship, but you, in a sense, talk to yourself as well. Is that not true? In a sense. It's almost self-counsel. This is why the Bible and what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of meditation. We see that word in Psalm 77, verse 10. Talks about meditation. The world defines meditation, attempts to provide meditation activity by saying we need to empty ourselves of everything. Just clear your mind of everything. Meditation, as it pertains to the instruction of Scripture, is to take a truth of God and chew on it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Allow the Spirit to work and bring to light the things that you missed the first time. I talk about it here. Go down to Kitts Beach, grab a coffee, a big one. Go down, sit on a bench. Focus on one truth of God. Look at the ocean. Look at the mountains. Look at the sun if it's out. Do those things and meditate and chew on that. Take a drive. Do something and just chew on that. That's what it's talking about. It's I'm struggling with this, but I'm gonna chew on this for a while. I'm gonna meditate on this for a while. It's going to be my food. That's why fasting is so important. We get rid of all of the stuff. I don't care what you fast from. You get rid of all that stuff and you take a time and go, you know what? Man does not live by bread alone. I'm going to chew on this. This is, as Jesus said to his disciples, this is food that you know nothing about. I'm going to chew on that for a while. That's why it's so good. That's what it's talking about here. That's the filtering through the truth of God's Word. That's why, and this sounds very basic, but it's why Bible study is so important. It's why we teach the Bible here. See, this may seem rather matter of fact, but you can't chew on, you can't meditate on, you can't filter your life through something you don't know. It's why we continually come back to the Scriptures here at Westside. And I hope you do that throughout your week. I talked about the principle of self-counsel. Let me take you to one other psalm, and I'll close our time with this, sort of. Psalm 43. Some of you are going, man, I've got an omelet. And some potato salad with that, which makes no sense unless it's Mother's Day. Psalm 43. I love this psalm. It's great. Psalm 43 begins, vindicate me, O God. Love that word, vindicate. Excuse me. And plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. I like that. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. You see the worship aspect of there? So you got prayer, worship. Look at the self-counsel. I love this. This is almost, you could look at it and go, ooh, I don't know what's going on here. He's talking to himself. Look at verse 5. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I'm not telling you to name your soul. Okay? Might be a little weird. But self-counsel is good as it's filtered through the truth of God's Word, what we know about Jesus. It's really crystal clear there, I think. I'm not down on emotion, but emotions need to be governed, engaged on the fact of who God is and what He has given us. As we close our time, I want to help you maybe consider. This is where the application, I think, is so vital in light of Jonah chapter 2. I want to help you consider what lie you may be believing right now about God. There are so many lies that are so subtle to us. Perhaps it's the lie, and I've touched upon this before, that you feel that God is distant and mean. You ever felt like that? Perhaps you just simply feel that God doesn't care. For many in the church today, they believe the lie that God is safe and predictable, and that any call by Him that doesn't filter through that belief that He is safe and predictable is not worthy of consideration. That's a subtle lie. There are so many lies out there. I guess the question I have is, are you living your life right now governed by anything like that? Any belief that about God that draws you farther away from God, or any belief about God that turns your walk with Him into domestication and predictability, most assuredly isn't true of Him. So for those of you that are living in calamity and adversity right now, whether it's a direct result of perhaps something you have done or not, I guess my questions as we close are pretty basic. Have you acknowledged it? Have you acknowledged the situation you're in? If it is the consequences of your doing, have you owned it? Have you cried out in emotion and honesty to God? And lastly, have you taken the feelings, the thoughts, the things that you wrestled with and brought them under the truth of God and His Word to us? I guess I leave you, and I said I was going to close. I want to turn to one more passage. I'm sorry. I heard a lot of zippering. Now I get you in trouble. Zipper your little Bible cover books up, man. You don't have to unzipper those. I'll just read it for you. Psalm 145. I think I said Psalm 45. Psalm 145. Let me read verses 18 and 19. If that's where you are at right now, any of those questions pertains to you? Any of those questions true in your life? I leave you with this encouragement, I guess maybe even a little bit of a challenge, because it places you into a place of having to make a decision, of responding in some way. Because the truth of God's Word, if you find yourself in any of those situations, is this in verse 18 and 19, the Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry, and He saves them. One of the things that I want to make sure that you understand is that we at Westside Church realize that life happens. Life is hard. Life can be very, very great. It can be very, very hard. When I was preparing for this time today, it was very easy for me to get pictures of people, of families, and their situations in mind. Some of you right now, you're dealing with marital strife. You're dealing with kids that, man, it's tough. Some of you are dealing with the idea of, man, you've got this four-year degree, five-year degree, 30 grand in debt, and you doggone it, there's no jobs. Some of you are dealing with the fact that, man, you're lonely and it's tough to find someone. Some of you want to have kids and you can't. Some of you are dealing with the loss of family, or right now, family is close to going. That's tough. Let's be real. That's tough. So where do you go? I want to give you freedom to cry out to God in that. Acknowledge that. Don't try to deal with that in your own power. It'll just erupt somewhere else. So as we respond today and we come to the communion table, I want to come with those questions in mind. I said last week that the book of Jonah is about us. We are Jonah. Jonah was called to call others to repentance. Can I suggest that before we can call others to repentance, we need to repent ourselves? One other thing, Jesus said that the book of Jonah served as a foreshadowing of Him. He is the perfect Jonah, the perfect Jonah that died, buried, raised, and called the nations to repentance, brought salvation to the kingdoms. I guess, and I said I was going to close with Psalm 145, and I'll just read it. I like verse 9 of Jonah 2. I want to leave this with us as we go into a time of response. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord, which seems like a perfect verse. Salvation comes from the Lord. It comes from Jesus. So I call you to Jesus. In heart, in prayer, in confession, in giving. If you're a guest here, you don't know Jesus personally, please don't give to this ministry. We don't want your money. You are gift enough for us. But we respond in giving and prayer. We have a prayer couple in the back that will pray with you. Who is that, by the way? Thank you, Dave and Carla. Thank you. That will be happy to pray with you. We come and respond here in communion. We respond in song because it's important for us to respond. If you're a guest with us, what we do is we serve communion up here. We have a glass of wine or a glass of juice, a piece of bread. Just dip it into either. As you're ready to come, please come. Paul's going to lead us in worship with the rest of the team. We'll respond, and then we'll head out to our mugu gai pan and whatever else you eat. Okay? Let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Oh, Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the honesty, the realness of Scripture. We don't hide things. We don't see things hidden there. We see light there. Father, my prayer is that wherever we find ourselves this morning, whatever place, perhaps it's a place of grandeur right now. It's just the best. Or perhaps it's a place far from that. It's the worst. We come before you in praise, or we come before you with petition. Father, but we come. May you be pleased with this time. In Jesus' great name I pray. Amen.